In the past weeks in our program, we have been finding biblical answers to some of the most basic questions a person could ever ask. The first question that we asked was, what is heaven? Turning to the Word of God, the Bible, we learn that heaven is the dwelling place of God with His people. It is the place where God's people shall have perfect communion with their God and where salvation will be perfected. We saw also that heaven is the place of everlasting rest for the saints, where sin and sorrow and struggle will be forever gone. It is the place where God's people shall enjoy the perfect work of Jesus Christ and shall bask in His full salvation. Still more, we saw that heaven was the ardent hope of everyone born by grace. Those who are born by grace and brought to a true and living faith in Jesus Christ will live their life right now in the hope of heaven, resisting the world's gods of materialism and pleasure madness. They will yearn for the hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ. After that, we asked the question, who are going to go to heaven? And we stressed at that time the importance that our answer must be taken from the Word of God. So we limited ourselves exclusively to God's Word to find the answer to the question, who are going to go to heaven? We limited ourselves to the book of Revelation, and there we gave an answer in four statements. We saw from the book of Revelation, first of all, that only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life go to heaven. The Lamb's Book of Life and those written therein refers to the choice that God made from all eternity, a free choice He made of grace and love exclusively. We saw that those who go to heaven are those first written by God from all eternity in the Lamb's Book of Life. We saw, secondly, that those who go to heaven must be washed from the filth of their sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. Of ourselves, we are corrupt and filthy sinners, and therefore we could never appear before God's presence of ourselves. We must be washed and cleansed from our sins in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The third answer we gave to the question of who is going to heaven was that one must also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be freed from the power of sin in this present life. That is, one must be made the willing servant of Jesus Christ, given a new desire from above, whereby right now we desire to serve God and obey Him in His Word. And the fourth thing we learned in answer to the question, who is going to heaven, is this, that only those who will enter heaven, who by the strength of Jesus Christ overcome, that is, persevere and fight against everything that would keep them away from Christ and from heaven. So we've answered two of the most basic questions a person could ever ask. What is heaven, and who are going to heaven? Today we're going to ask another basic and crucial question. What is hell? Can you conceive of a more sobering thought than hell? The Bible says that hell is the everlasting torment of body and soul in the lake of fire. The Bible tells us that hell is a reality. It is the place where one is punished and judged for their sins apart from Jesus Christ. It is the place that the Bible says is prepared for the devil and for all those who do not repent of their sins by a true and living faith in Jesus Christ. My heart trembles over the reality of hell. The world today mocks hell. They make it an object of their ridicule and laughter. In fact, they even challenge God to cast them into hell. Many people imagine hell to be something in this life. They say that their life is a living hell, referring to the suffering and to the miseries that they have had to experience. There are others who readily tell people to go to hell. Or the moment they hurt themselves, they say, oh, hell. They use hell as a curse word. And then there is a multitude of those who deny the reality of hell. To deny the reality of hell is tantamount to denying the reality of the living God. For the living God of the Bible declares that He is holy, righteous, and true, and that apart from His Son, Jesus Christ, He punishes sin and the sinner, the impenitent sinner, in everlasting hell. That's God's word. When one comes before the Bible, one finds that the truth of hell is the most sobering truth that we could ever imagine. It is the truth of God's word, which wakes the child of God out of the daze and stupor of this present world. The devil seeks to have the children of unbelief, the children of this world, deceived. He seeks to keep them in blindness and darkness to the reality of the fact that eternal hell awaits all who do not repent and believe in Jesus Christ. A believing child of God, by the Holy Spirit, through the Word, stirs up his mind as he considers the subject of hell. We see the reality, not the myth, of the place that Jesus referred to as outer darkness, where there shall be weeping, he said, and gnashing of teeth. We see the seriousness of our sins committed against God. In the light of the truth of hell, we see that sin is not a plaything. Sin is not an excusable thing. Sin is not a slough-off thing. Sin is a horrendous thing that deserves, of itself, everlasting punishment in a lake of fire. But perhaps you don't believe that. If the truth of hell does not produce in your heart trembling, if perhaps there is just a little fleeting trembling, but you have never contemplated the truth of hell and never truly fled for refuge by God's grace to Jesus Christ, then the word of God to you right now is repent. If your life is only one of hypocrisy, if your confession of Jesus Christ is only that outward confession, and if in all seriousness you have no foundation under you of faith in the crucified Savior, then the word of God to you right now is repent. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The sober reality of hell is used of God to bring his children to the wonderful reality of belonging to the Savior, Jesus Christ. In the light of hell, we behold the wonder of belonging to Christ, who has delivered us from hell. If heaven were the only eternal state that God told us of in his word, we would stop our series right there on heaven, and we would ask no more questions. But the word of God makes very plain that there is not only heaven, but a hell. If it were true that a soul could be annihilated, simply cease to exist, or if it were true that we could hold out the possibility of amnesty, that a person at death could get another chance, or somehow receive a pardon, or that there would be a period of probation, then perhaps, too, the human mind could have some peace apart from present faith in Jesus Christ. But the Word of God speaks very solemnly of the truth of eternal hell. Most people choose not to believe in hell. They say that death is the end, or it's the great unknown. We don't know, they say, what happens after death. So they try to push death and hell out of their daily consciousness. There are many who call themselves Christians and who do not believe in hell. They say, my God would never send anyone to eternal torment. In fact, it is commonly believed today that a Christian, by definition, is one who rejects the truth of hell, rejects the truth of the justice and holiness of God. Scarcely anyone believes that he's going to go to hell. Man insulates himself from the reality of eternal punishment. Yet the Bible is plain for those who will read it. God's word speaks of hell. And hell is not, as many modern Bible expositors are teaching, a garbage pit outside of Jerusalem. That is the way that is being presented by many Bible expositors. No, the Bible says that hell is a bottomless pit, Revelation 9, verse 1. It is a lake of fire burning with brimstone, Revelation 19, 20. It is the place where men and women are tormented, held in the chains of darkness. It is the place where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, Revelation 14, 11. Do you believe that hell exists? The question is this, do you believe the Bible? Do you subject yourself to the truth of God's word? Of all the testimony that is found in the Bible concerning hell, there was none who spoke more often of hell and who warned of it and who lived in the consciousness that impenitent sinners go there than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who told us, Matthew 10:28, that we must not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But he told us that we should fear him who would cast body and soul into hell fire. It was Jesus Christ, Matthew 8:11-12, who described hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It was Jesus Christ who said, Matthew 22, that those who would not be found in the last day in the garments of his righteousness would be cast into outer darkness. It was Jesus Christ, Luke 13, who warned that a failure to repent would mean that one would perish forever in the damnation of hell. Jesus talked of hell with his disciples. He brought it up when he spoke of our personal relationships. He warned us that whosoever calls another person a fool would be in danger of hell fire, Matthew 5. He spoke of the fact that when we refuse to forgive one another, we would be held over in the prison of eternal death, Matthew 18. Then Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11 that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those who heard his word and did it not. Sodom and Gomorrah, you may remember, were cities in the Old Testament which were destroyed by fire and brimstone sent by God from heaven on account of their sin against God. Jesus said in the day of judgment it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah, men who were filled with deepest wickedness, than for those who had heard his word and did not repent. He said to the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, where he had done his mighty works and preached his wonderful sermons, and they did not believe, he said, "Woe unto you, Chorazin and Bethsaida." Now hear the word of God. Repent. Go to your house by faith, confident of refuge, and that refuge alone can be found in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can deliver from the reality of hell, and he has delivered his people from so great a death as eternal hell. Jesus spoke of hell so very often. He spoke of it pointedly. Matthew 25:41, we read, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." There, Jesus is describing hell as the place where the curse of God is inflicted upon a person to be endured forever and ever. He says that hell is where the wicked are shut up under the curse of God in everlasting misery. He says that hell is the place where one shall have the company of the devil and his angels. And the time will come when men will hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." In Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking of the final day of judgment, when he reappears, and comes at the end of the world yet once more, and all men shall be gathered before him at that time, and he will divide them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Just as the Bible teaches that at death the soul of a believer goes to heaven and his body goes to the grave to wait the resurrection, when his body shall be raised into final glory, so also does the Bible teach that the soul of an unbeliever at death goes to hell. Jesus taught that in Luke 16:24, that a man who did not repent awoke in death to the torments of the flames of hell. Further, the Bible teaches that the body of an unbeliever is also raised at the return of Jesus Christ in the end of the world. John 5:29, we read of the resurrection of the good and of the evil, a resurrection unto life and unto death. So, body and soul a person apart from Jesus Christ enters into everlasting punishment, where all the haters of the Lord and all who despise his word and all the unbelieving are damned under the curse of God. Hell is to suffer the curse of God for sin. What is that curse? When Jesus spoke of the curse of God, he was referring to the just penalty of the holy God for the breaking of his law. We read in Galatians 3, verse 10, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The law of God, or the Ten Commandments, if you will, expressed the will of the holy God for the life of men and women, for boys and girls, for all men and all women of every age and every place. The curse is the infliction of God's wrath upon those who presumptuously stand in defiance of his law and transgress his holy will revealed in that law. The Word of God says to us in Galatians 3 that this was the curse that was also due unto every believer in Jesus Christ. It was the curse that Christ redeemed us from when he was made a curse for us upon the cross of Calvary. God gave his Son, merely of grace, to stand in the place of those who he chose, of grace, that his Son might bear the curse on the cross that they deserved for their sins. To be cursed, then, is to appear before the face of God, before the face of the eternal judge, as one who has broken the law of God, and not to have that guilt washed away in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. It is not, then, to have faith in Jesus Christ. It is not belonging to a Christ who alone can deliver from the curse. But rather, to be cursed means that your heart agrees with your transgression. It means that you would stand before the holy God in enmity and in hatred, and in your heart you would say to his law, "I will not, and I shall never bow to that holy law." Then you shall hear the words of holy indignation, the most horrible words that a soul could ever hear. "Depart from me, ye cursed." To have the full penalty of the holy God's wrath fall upon a person, pressing him down to the pit for an eternity of suffering in hell. Let all those who now curse inwardly, let all those who in the pride of their hearts set themselves up against God's holy law, let all whose mouths are filled with cursing and bitterness, repent and flee to Jesus Christ in faith. Let all who, in the words of Psalm 50, imagine that after all a little transgression will never hurt a person, and all who are willing to consent with the thief, and all those who curse and swear and say, "Well, it's all right to sin, and God has no right to inflict upon me his judgment," let them all hear the word of God, "Repent, lest God descend upon you and tear you in pieces." I said that this was the curse from which Jesus Christ has delivered believers. Jesus Christ endured the penalty for our rebellion, the penalty for our repeated offenses against the holy God. Jesus Christ has delivered us from the curse, because this curse that was due to us was actually inflicted upon the Jesus of the Bible in our place. So we know how dreadful this curse is. We know how dreadful it is from what it did to our Savior upon the cross. Our Savior upon the cross was banished from the smile of God. He was lashed with the blows of God's holy wrath, which should have been directed against us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Those who are confident that their sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ know how terrible the judgment of God is that their sins deserve. They do not forget that. Rather, they go out and say with the Apostle Paul, "I know the depth of the punishment that I would deserve. Although our society professes widespread belief in God, yet the knowledge of the curse of the holy God against those who break his holy law does not exist in our culture. That is evident, for example, in homosexuality. Romans chapter 1 says that homosexuality is the depth of the breaking of God's law. Yes, homosexuality is a sin that Jesus Christ delivers from, that the grace of God pardons. He takes us out of that sin, as the grace of God takes a child of God out of every sin. But that very act of homosexuality today is promoted as being right, and it is condoned by the church, so that if we listen to much of the church, which claims that it has the gospel, we would conclude that God ought to apologize for what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. For he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for the sin of homosexuality. Today, salvation is no longer being declared as deliverance from the curse of God against breaking his law. Today, salvation is simply freedom from frustration. Jesus has come to remove our frustrations, to save us from anxieties, and to teach us how to live with doubts and fears. But what about the curse of God? What about the reality of the holy God and the breaking of his law? What about man's real need? That no longer is declared, but let it be heard today in all the love of God and in all soberness and trembling before the holy God of the Bible. This is the truth. This is what the Bible declares. Salvation is to be delivered from the curse which is due to me, the curse that I deserve for the breaking of God's law. Christ alone can redeem me from the curse that I deserve as a lawbreaker by being made a curse for me. That is salvation. And the call of the gospel is, repent, forsake your sins. By the grace of God, go to Christ alone, for he alone is refuge from the reality of hell. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that it may enter into our hearts by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Grant unto us, living faith, thy precious gift, and pardon us in our consciousness of all of our sins. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.